Translation. The inhabitants of the Vaikuntha planets are described as having a glowing sky-bluish complexion. Their eyes resemble lotus flowers. Their dress is of yellowish color, and their bodily features very attractive. They are just the age of growing youths. They all have four hands. They are all nicely decorated with pearl necklaces, with ornamental medallions, and they all appear to be effulgent. Purport by His Divine Grace A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Srila Prabhupada Ki Jai. The inhabitants in Vaikuntha Loka are all personalities with spiritual bodily features not to be found in the material world. We can find the descriptions in the revealed scriptures like Srimad Bhagavatam. Impersonal descriptions of transcendence in the scriptures indicate that the bodily features in Vaikuntha Loka are never to be seen in any part of the universe. As there are different bodily features in different places of a particular planet, or as there are different bodily features between bodies in different planets, similarly, the bodily features of the inhabitants in Vaikuntha Loka are completely different from those in the material universe. For example, the four hands are distinct from the two hands in this world. Om Gyanti Mirandasya Gyananjana Shalakaya Chakshurun Militam Yena Tasmai Shri Guruve Namaha Shri Chaitanya Manobishtam Stapitam Yena Bhutale Svayam Rupa Kadamayam Dadati Swapadantikam Vandeham Shri Guru Shri Yuta Padakamalam Shri Gurun Vaishnavamscha Shri Rupam Sagrajatam Sahagana Raghunatanvitam Tam Sajivam Sadvaitam Savadutam Parijana Sahitam Krishna Chaitanya Devam Shri Radha Krishna Padan Sahagana Lalita Shri Vishakhanvitamscha He Krishna Karuna Sindhu Dina Bandho Jagatpate Gopesha Gopika Kanta Radha Kanta Namostute Tapta Kanchana Gaurangi Radhe Vrindavaneshwari Vrishabhanu Sute Devi Pranamami Hari Priye Vanchakalpa Tarubhyascha Kripa Sindhubhya Evacha Patitanam Pavanebhyo Vaishnavebhyo Namo Namaha Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Shri Advaita Gadadhar Shri Vashari Gaura Bhakta Vrinda Hare Krishna Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna. So seek the blessings of all the Vaishnavas and Vaishnavis here to bless me and help me speak something of relevance in line with the Guru Parampara so it can be pleasing to the assembled devotees and hopefully mainly for my purification. So we're here in the Bhagavatam in chapter 9 of the second canto, and Shukadeva Goswami has started this chapter answering questions that Parikshit Maharaj has asked in the previous chapter. So Parikshit Maharaj asked in the previous chapter, hey, how did the jiva get a material body? How is this possible? And we've been hearing the last few classes that, okay, this is possible because of the external energy, because of maya. And then Shukadeva Goswami explains how Brahma, he was on the lotus and he was wondering, like, hey, what's going on? Where did this come from? What am I meant to do? And he could hear the two syllables, da, ba, da, ba. So he understood that he needs to undergo austerity. He needs to undergo this austerity. This is his first duty, to undergo this austerity. So he understands that, okay, I need to go through austerity, and he does that. He does thousands of years of penance, and then finally Lord Vishnu starts to grant him some benedictions. And the benedictions that he's granted is to first hear about and understand about Vaikuntha. And here we're getting more of a description of Vaikuntha. We're getting the understanding, oh, this is what they have the sky bluish complexion, their eyes are like lotus flowers, they've got yellowish colored dress, they're very attractive bodily features, everyone's youthful, they've got four hands, nicely decorated pearl necklaces, and everyone's effulgent. Wow, that's the kind of place you want to go. So the Lord is giving Brahma this benediction because of these austerities that he's performed, because that was his first duty, to perform the austerities. So it's kind of fitting that we understand to go to see Vaikuntha, to see the spiritual world, to see the place without anxiety, because that's what Vaikuntha means, without anxiety. So to see the place which has no anxiety, what did Brahma have to do? What did he have to do? Some tapasya. He had to do some austerity. So similarly for us, in this world, we're going to have to undergo some austerity. Now it's up to us what kind of austerity we want to do. What do I mean by it's up to us? Because austerity is there. Just being in this material body, being in this material world, we are undergoing austerity. It's just there. It's just part of the package. It's just part of the package. You can't get a dog that doesn't bark. It's just part of the package. So therefore, if we come to this material, if now that we're in this material world, part of the package, yes, we hear the part of the package is suffering, and because of that suffering, naturally austerity is going to have to be performed. Now, for what reason do we want to undergo this austerity? Do we want to undergo austerity to live a happier material life, or do we want to undergo some austerity to see Vaikuntha, to see the spiritual world, to see the place where there is no anxiety? So austerity must be there. Krishna mentions in the 17th chapter that there's austerity of the body, and he gives many different things that we can do, like celibacy, cleanliness. And he also mentions worshipping seniors, worshipping the spiritual master, worshipping the seniors, respecting those that are senior to us. And he also mentions austerity of speech, to speak in a truthful way, a pleasing way, a beneficial way, a way that is not agitating to others. So these are the austerities that Krishna is recommending to Arjun in the 17th chapter. This is the austerity. Sadly, what we see in the material world is different types of austerity, and austerity done for the wrong reasons. Sometimes we perform sacrifice or austerity in the mode of passion, which is to get some sort of fame and recognition. Sometimes austerity is performed in the mode of ignorance, which can just create destruction. A bit like what Hiranyakashipu did. If you think about what Hiranyakashipu was doing, he was performing austerity, but his purpose was to become so powerful that he could then destroy. So that was Hiranyakashipu's austerity, and it went terribly wrong for him. When Prahlad Maharaj was then asked by Nrisimhadev what he wanted, the benediction he wanted was that his father be liberated, even though his father was the one that tried to kill him. It's amazing, isn't it? We read the Bhagavatam, we're like, whoa, how do you do that? How do you become this person that can undergo so much and yet be so magnanimous? But it gives us hope that actually we're in the right place. We're in the right institution, we're studying the right scriptures, we're with the right people, because we're all trying to become magnanimous. We want to be the devotees, like the ones in the Bhagavatam, who can be so forgiving, so tolerant, and yet not denying what happened to them. It's not like Prahlad Maharaj said that... This is another type of austerity. Sorry? I mean, I don't mind, but it's up to the temple. Yeah. If it was up to me, I'd say yes, but I don't think it is. So Prahlad Maharaj, he's not denying what happened to him. He's not saying, oh, he didn't do anything. He didn't say, oh, he didn't do anything. He understood that what happened to him. He understood that Hiranyakashipu did try to kill him. He understood Hiranyakashipu wasn't the best of people. And then he's saying, okay, but can you please liberate my father? He's my father. Like that. So this is part of our journey in our Krishna consciousness. You know, the famous saying, be conscious, then Krishna conscious. So being conscious means that we can't deny what's happened. We can't deny what we're made up of. We can't deny what's inside us, what's in our heart, what feelings we are experiencing. And then, by being conscious, we can then take that next step and become Krishna conscious. Mode of goodness is the platform for spiritual life. So mode of goodness means we're on the right platform. If we're conscious, we're on the right platform. And then we get on the train, we get on the right vehicle to Vaikuntha, to that place without anxiety, to the spiritual world. So we want to try our best to speak, to have austerity of speech, to speak in a truthful way that is pleasing, that is not agitating. These are the austerities we've got to perform. It's quite austere to do that, especially if someone's done something to you, especially if someone's upset us, especially if someone's hurt us. Can I say this in a pleasing way or a way that will not agitate them? It takes a lot of introspection. Mode of goodness is think before we act. So we may have to think before we speak. And austerity of the body, can we be respectful to others? Not amanina manadena. We hear all the time, can we be respectful to all others and expect no respect in return? So it might take a while to get to that place of expecting no respect. It might take some time as we progress in our spiritual life. But we can all do the respecting others. That is something we can do. The rest of it, we kind of have to go through the process. Trinadapi sunichena, tarorapi sishana, to be as tolerant as a tree, to be humble like a blade of grass, to expect no respect in return. That's part of the process. But something we can implement straight away is giving respect to others. And this is austerity of the body. So these austerities is what's recommended to Arjuna. These are the austerities recommended so that we can make progress, so that we can advance. And if we make these, if we perform these types of austerity, being respectful to others, speaking in a truthful, pleasing, beneficial, non-agitating way, if we can speak like this, then naturally we are going to be doing the right austerity. We are doing the right austerity. Then, kirtaniya sadahari. We can then chant the holy name of the Lord constantly. Yajnanam japa yagyo. Krishna saying, of the sacrifices, I am the chanting of the holy name. He says in chapter 10. So we are understanding that to do kirtaniya sadahari, Lord Chaitanya has explained, we've got to do the rest of that verse. But of that verse, what we can implement straight away is giving respect to others. Manadena. We can give that to everyone. So this anxiety, the speaking in a non-agitating way, this comes because sometimes we are not in the mode of goodness. Sometimes we are influenced by the lower modes. We're influenced by the mode of passion. We're influenced by the mode of ignorance. And then what can happen? We may say something. Anyone done that before? Anyone said anything that's agitated someone? Yeah. It happens. I mean, all the time. Ask my wife how much I do. So it happens all the time. We do this all the time. This agitation, causing agitation to others, is constantly happening. Now, why is this happening? Why are we causing agitation to others? Well, they say, if you squeeze a lemon, you get lemon juice. So what comes out is what's already inside. So if we're causing agitation to others, it's because there's agitation within us. It's there, it's within us. So why is that agitation within us? What is it? What is it that's causing me to speak in such a way? And we can always think, oh, it's because that Prabhu didn't give me his last samosa. That was just so agitating. How could he do that to me? You know, he had three already and then he just grabbed the fourth one. You know, that's just like, what's he like, you know? What can happen from that is we see the situation, and then it's up to our internal dialogue to take that as it is, to take that in whichever way is inside us. So if we see that, okay, sorry, my wife was calling, I should just switch this off. All right. And then she called, yeah. Anyway, okay, hopefully she's okay. So... what was I saying? Oh, yeah, the samosa. Can't forget the samosa. So if it's up to our internal dialogue, how do we process that? How do we process that? Do we process that as, how could he do that? He's so greedy. He already had four. He didn't give me the last samosa. Why? How could he do that to me? And then what do we do? Do we go around telling everyone else, like, oh my God, you know this? And I'm giving the samosa example. It could be a bit more, it could be a bit more dramatic, but we know what I mean. Or if we have a healthy internal dialogue, it could be, hey, that person must be really hungry. Oh, they've been out in Sankirtan all day. They probably haven't eaten lunch. They've just come back to the temple and they're having all these samosas. Actually, shall I get him some more? He seems really hungry. So it's where are we? What's coming out of us is what's inside us. What is our internal dialogue? Is it healthy or is it unhealthy? And the thing is, our minds is our constant association. We're associating with our mind 24 hours a day. Like if sometimes when we're in bad association or unhealthy association or negative association, we may approach someone close to us and say, hey, what should I do? And the advice we'll probably get is, maybe change your association. Maybe you need to change your association. And so the mind is part of us that we are associating with all the time, 24 hours. So if we're given that advice, change your association, and the mind is what we're associating with, maybe we need to do something about changing the way our mind operates by uplifting the consciousness of our mind. So the mind and senses is very impulsive. It's our impulsive self. Our intelligence is our reflective self. So Chaitanya Charan Prabhu, he gives this nice example that if we have this process of journaling and introspection, we can then create a distance, more of a distance, between our impulsive self and our reflective self. And that way we can observe the mind. We can then observe the mind. Observe that the mind is different to us. We can do this while we chant. When we're chanting Hare Krishna, we're chanting and we're trying to think of Krishna. Right, we're trying to hear the holy name. We're really trying to hear the holy name. And then it goes off. For me, it goes off a lot. And then now and again, it sort of comes back. And then when it comes back, we're thinking, okay, we want to hear the holy name. But what we can also understand at that point is that what we are observing, one thing we can observe, even if we're not observing the holy name in the most holistic way, we can definitely observe that the mind is different to me, the person. The mind is part of the subtle body, but the mind can wander off on its own. It can just wander off on its own. And we can then observe the mind. We can become an observer of the mind. We can observe the mind. We can, when someone says something to me, when someone says something to me, rather than just reacting straight away, can I observe what my mind is processing? There was a nice course I went on. It was an online course by Mother Ramboru from Karuna Ken. It was called Name Your Feelings, Tame Your Mind. It was a really good course. Name Your Feelings, Tame Your Mind. And it was very, fascinating, I should say. Yeah, very fascinating to understand how when we understand the way we're feeling, then we can tame our mind. It's the process. Like Bhakti Tirtha Maharaji says, name it, face it, feel it, release it. So we can name the feeling, face the fact we're feeling like this, feel it, actually feel it. And by actually feeling it, we can then release it. By actually feeling that feeling, by allowing ourselves to feel what we're feeling, we can then release it. So what does it mean to feel the feeling? So if someone causes us to feel sad, someone does something that causes me within myself to feel sad. Okay, so I name it. Okay, I'm sad. I face the fact I'm sad. Okay, I face it. Then I actually feel the sadness. Now, it doesn't have to be all day. It could just be a little while. We feel the sadness. And then by actually being with the feeling of sadness and by accepting that that's how I feel, we can then release that sadness. Now, what we can also try and do, which is not healthy, is spiritual bypassing. Something happens, and we forget naming, facing, feeling. We just release. But what we release is something else. It's not part of austerity of speech that what Krishna speaks about in the Bhagavad Gita. It's probably the exact opposite. Rather than speaking in a non-agitating way, we'll probably just agitate the other person. We'll probably just agitate the other person because in our own minds, we've got an unhealthy internal dialogue. The mind is telling us sometimes that we are not loved. Jai Shri Shri Radha Gokulananda Bhagwan ki jai, Sitaram Lakshman Hanuman ki jai, Gonitai ki jai. So if my internal dialogue is telling me that I'm not loved or that love does not exist, I'm unworthy of receiving love, then how will I ever believe that Krishna loves me? If my internal dialogue doesn't believe that love exists, if I don't believe that love exists, if I just think love can't really be there because I've experienced so much of feeling unloved, I've experienced so much pain, I've experienced so much heartbreak, I've experienced so much betrayal, I've witnessed the most hypocritical things I could have ever expected. If all these things are what we are living on and seeing and feeling without even knowing that we're feeling it, then what's the mind going to say? There's no love. There's no such thing as trust. There's no such thing as a well-wisher. There's no such thing as a best friend. So then when Krishna says in the Gita, Suridham Sarabhutanam, I am the well-wishing friend of all living entities, we look at that and we're like, yeah, whatever. There's no such thing as a well-wishing, loving best friend. There's no such thing. If our unhealthy internal dialogue is saying that to us, then the statements of the Lord, we can't believe them. We just can't trust them. And because we can't trust them, what then comes out is all that rubbish that's inside, or all the negativity that's inside. That's what will come out. That's what will come out. So one thing we can do is try and understand, yes, we don't want to speak in an agitating way to others, but we can only do that if we don't speak in an agitating way to ourselves. Because what the internal dialogue is doing to me is then what's coming out to everyone else. So it's only possible if I work on myself. If I don't work on myself, then it's just trying to put out a fire with petrol. It's just not going to happen. We'll try different things. We might be able to suppress it for a little while, but then it'll just come out again. It will just keep coming out. So then we want to go to Vaikuntha. We're hearing of this wonderful place, Vaikuntha, this place without anxiety. But we're in anxiety because the mind is telling us that we're not worthy of receiving love. The mind may be telling us that actually, you know, these are nice people, they're all right, but this one did this and this one did that and that one did this and this one did that. You know, Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakuri says, you know, if we see the faults in others, introspect deeply and see where that fault is inside. And sometimes, I mean, I've been thinking about that statement, thinking, okay, but sometimes I do notice that someone is like that, and I'm actually not. You know, like we notice that. So how can we really tell the difference? Because we can. There are times where we see faults in others that we genuinely may not have ourselves. So the way we can really, really understand this is think to ourselves, what gets under my skin? When I see someone else do something and it really bugs me, it really gets under my skin. It really like, oh my God, it's just, oh God, how could I? And once it's getting to that stage, we know that that's in us. We know that actually this is in us. This is inside us. This is something that I am really, really going to have to look deeply within myself, because it can only get that far within us that it starts to get under our skin. We feel it in the body. We feel like we need to just do something about it. And oh my God, how could you believe what he did? Can you believe what she did? Blah, 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 blah. Really, it's there. It's inside us. It's only coming out because it's inside us. Otherwise, we'll be able to observe. We'll be able to observe and then kind of let it go. Okay, they like that. Okay, cool. Haribol, good luck. Wish you all the best. You know, we'll be able to do that in a healthy way and even pray for them. But if it's really getting to us, if it's really, really eating us up inside, then, yeah, we know that it's within me. It's within me. And accept. We can accept it. There's a big part of our own Krishna consciousness, a big part of our spiritual life, which is, okay, there's a reason I can't accept that someone else is like this. I can't accept that someone doesn't give a donation. I can't accept that someone doesn't go on book distribution. I can't accept that someone doesn't do pujari service. Someone doesn't do car park. Someone doesn't do whatever service, whatever it is. Now, whatever service it is that we cannot accept in others, it may be because there's something within me that I cannot accept within myself. And if I can look at myself, if we can look at ourselves and think, okay, what is it about myself I cannot accept? Because this is a block, this is an obstacle to our spiritual life, because Krishna accepts us. There's nothing we can do that can stop Krishna loving us. That's just like, there's nothing. There's nothing we can do. There's nothing under the sun that we could do that will stop Krishna loving us. Nothing. So it's just about us. How can we receive that love from Krishna? He loves us. That's there. He guaranteed. He loves us. There's nothing we can do that can stop that love. It's just, are we in that transmission to be the receiver? Are we in that transmission to be the receiver of that love? Can we receive Krishna's love? Can we receive Krishna's grace? Can we see Krishna's kindness through the suffering? It's hard at the time. But have we noticed actually that sometimes we're going through a difficult time, we're going through some suffering, and while we're going through that difficult time, because we're in Krishna consciousness, we're in spiritual life, we kind of hang in there, we hang in there, we have some faith in Krishna, we trust him, but we don't have a clue what he's up to. Yeah, we just like, what are you doing now? Like, what's this all about? But we just hang in there. We just like, okay, we want to hang in there. And then some time passes and we look back and we think, wow, you just arranged that perfectly. You've just arranged that in the most wonderful way. But at the time, we cannot see the plan of the Lord. But He can see past, present, and future. He can see that. So if He can see past, present, and future, He can see that. We can trust His plan for the future. We can trust His plan for the future. We can grow. We can grow through that suffering if we can just trust Him. And we can, and we've seen already, if we look back, there's already been times when Krishna has arranged things perfectly. We look back and we understand that it was a perfect arrangement. It was a wonderful arrangement. It just felt bad at the time. So then it's okay. We know it can happen again. The child doesn't like the parent when they take the toy away. They're just like, how could they do that to me? And the parent doesn't like taking the toy away from the child. The parent doesn't like doing that. Because when the parent has to take the toy away, they know they're upsetting the child. But the parent does that. The parent does that because the child needs to learn and the child needs to grow. You cannot use that toy to hit your younger sibling. You cannot do that. So we take the toy away. Parent doesn't want to do it, but parent does it. Child then learns, okay, maybe not at the time. At the time, I hate mommy, I hate papa. You know, and then later on, as the child grows up, oh, good. It's good you did that, because otherwise I'd have carried on hitting my younger sibling with that toy. So similarly, Krishna may take something away from us. We may get something, may get some suffering. But later on we understand, oh, look how much I grew internally through that. Look what an opportunity that was for me to go deep within myself and to check in with myself to see what is my internal dialogue. Is it that it's not a healthy internal dialogue? Maybe this suffering or this difficulty is giving me the opportunity to really go deep inside, to see what's going on. If I'm not accepting myself, I'm not going to accept others. So what does it mean to accept oneself? Accept it. We're not perfect. We are not the characters in the Srimad Bhagavatam, nor are we expected to be the characters in the Srimad Bhagavatam, because they are them and we are we. And the thing is, Krishna has made us all individual. He's all given us individual talents. He's given us individual skills, individual opportunities to get closer to Him. And it's very unique. Everyone's is very unique. Even within the same family, you'll see it's so unique. It's so different how he's orchestrating our lives in such a personal way, even though we might be situated so closely together, living together in an ashram or living together in a family. He orchestrates our life in such an individual way, even though we may be living so closely with each other. He can do that. So if we engage our nature positively, then we have a chance to then express ourselves in a healthy way. If we are a painter, paint for Krishna. We'll feel that inspiration to do more and more and more. So what do we do? What do we do when we are in anxiety, when we're feeling troubled? What do we do generally? Prayajan Prabhu? Help me, Krishna! Help me. Good. Yeah, we go to Krishna and say, hey, help, help me. We may go to a devotee. We may go to a friend, a close devotee, and say, hey, Prabhu, hey, mother, I am struggling with this. This is causing me deep anxiety. What can I do? What can I do at this time? Arjun did this. Isn't it when he was in that conversation and he's saying to Krishna that I'm so confused, I'm bewildered about my duty. Samudha Cheta, I don't know. What am I meant to do? Shishyashtiham sadimam tuam prapanam. He says, I'm your disciple. I'm now your disciple. Please instruct me. Okay, so Krishna knew, okay, he's ready. And then Krishna says, asocha nanasocha stam pagyavadam chabhashashe katasa nagatasum cha. So then he's saying, what is he saying? Nanusochati Pandita. What's he saying? He's saying that you are lamenting for what is not worthy of lamenting. Okay, can we take that? So when we're going to go to someone we trust. Go to someone that's invested a lot of love in us. Because Arjun went to Krishna. It's not like that was the first time they ever met. You know, sometimes we see a devotee, they look quite senior. They are quite senior, but we've never met them before. And we say, hey, Prabhu, can I ask you something? I'm having a trouble with my wife. He's like, okay, cool. But he doesn't know you. It may take some time. Get to know the person. You know, because the advice we get is very personal. So go to someone we trust. Go to someone that's invested some love in us. Krishna had invested a lot of love in Arjun. So Arjun approaches Krishna knowing that Krishna is a well-wisher. Krishna is very mature. Krishna is going to give me the right advice. And whatever Krishna says to me, I'm going to take it. So if someone says to me that I'm not so close to, that you're lamenting for something that's not worth lamenting, I'd be like, who the hell are you? What? You know, like if that person doesn't know me so well, if that person hasn't got, then I won't be able to take it. But if it's someone that I trust, someone that's invested love in me, someone who I have a close relationship with me, and they say to me, Kanchanabja, you know, it's not worth worrying about that. And I'll be like, oh, okay, cool. Maybe it isn't. Maybe it's my internal dialogue. Maybe it's unhealthy. Maybe I need to work on that. So Arjuna approaches Krishna in that way. He approaches him in that way. Because generally in life, what happens in this conditioned body, conditioned mind, what happens is we are experiencing the energy that is given to us. And when it comes to us, at that time, at that moment, we don't really feel like we deserve it. Like we don't really think that was fair. Like really fair. Like, you know, we don't really feel that was Krishna's plan. Something's happened to me that wasn't so fair. That didn't quite work out. I haven't done anything to, I'm good hearted. I've got such a good heart. Why did that have to happen to me? And it might take the Lord's intervention through some suffering, through some difficulty for us to understand that maybe if something keeps happening to me, and if it's the same thing, just packaged a little differently, maybe I need to think about how am I doing this to someone else? How am I doing this same thing to someone else? How am I, I'm getting some anxiety, and it's the same type of anxiety. How am I causing this anxiety to someone else? We don't always feel like we deserved what came to us. Like Vali and Sugriva, when they were fighting, so we know the story in the Ramayana. So in Kishkinda, Vali was the king, Sugriva was the younger brother. Then there was a demon. The demon was Mayavi? Mayavi. There was a demon called Mayavi. And Mayavi challenged Vali to a fight. So in Kishkinda, he challenged Vali to a fight. So Vali, Kshatriya, yeah, up for it. So they went, he went, chased him, and then they went into a tunnel. I'll try and say it quick. They went into a tunnel, and then Sugriva was waiting outside. Sugriva actually wanted to go and fight with Vali, but he stayed outside. And then after some time, Sugriva couldn't hear what was going on in the tunnel, in the tomb. So then after a long, long time, kind of came to a conclusion that actually maybe his brother has been killed in that fight. So he put a big boulder up near that tomb so that no one could come out, so the demon couldn't come out. And then he went back to the kingdom. He held a period of mourning. He held a period of mourning because it was he did his best at that time to understand that, look, maybe, just maybe, I need to now go back to the kingdom and protect the citizens. So Sugriva went back. So when he went back, and the mourning period was over, and then Sugriva was told that, or Sugriva was recommended by all the citizens, like, now you should take the post of being the king. So then Vali then comes out after, like, somehow he wasn't killed, and he gets to the boulder after spending so much time, excruciating time moving that boulder. He is getting mad. Can you imagine how angry he is at that time? Like, what's my brother done to me? How could my brother block this tomb with a boulder? Was my brother Sugriva conspiring this whole time to get me killed, or to get me out of the way so that he could be the king? And so then Vali, all that madness, all that rage, he finally moves the boulder, he comes back to the kingdom, he sees Sugriva on the throne, he's going wild, he's going mad, and then what ultimately happens, Sugriva has to run, he has to peg it, he has to go somewhere, he can't be around because Vali is a lot more stronger than him. So Sugriva goes, Vali takes the kingdom, and then when Ram is looking for Sita, and Ram comes across Hanuman, Hanuman tells him the story of what happened with Vali and Sugriva. And Hanuman says, make an alliance. You've lost your wife. Sugriva's lost his wife, because his wife was now in that kingdom with Vali. And he says, make an alliance. Help each other find your wives. Help each other. You can help each other. You're in distress because you haven't got your wife. He's in distress because he hasn't got his wife in his kingdom and his family. So why don't you just help each other out? Make this alliance. So they make the alliance, and what happened? They became friends. They united in friendship, and they said they'll help each other out. And Ram said to Sugriva, okay, you go and you challenge Vali to a fight. And while you're challenging Vali to the fight, I will shoot the arrow and Vali will be killed. So they had one fight, but Ram couldn't, for the sake of the pastime, couldn't tell the difference between the two brothers. So then they had a second fight, and Sugriva was told to wear a garland so he could distinguish. And then Ram shot the arrow during the fight. Because they're no match. Vali and Sugriva is no match. In the first fight, Vali and Sugriva are fighting. There's no match because Vali is just pounding Sugriva. So Sugriva, again, had to run. Second time, the fight's going on, and Ram shoots the arrow. And while Vali is on his deathbed, approaching death, he says to Ram, why did you do that? Like, that was unfair. Why did you shoot the arrow like that? I didn't deserve to be treated in this way. That wasn't fair. A fight is one-on-one. Why did you do that? And then Ram explained to Vali, actually, you chucked your brother out the kingdom. You didn't even give him the time of day to explain himself. He tried to explain himself so many times. So many times he tried to explain himself, but you weren't having any of it. You've stolen his wife. All these things are what you have done. So because you have done all of this, this is the fitting punishment. And then he asked Vali, if you think that this is too much, then we can give you your life back. But Vali then understood that actually, this is a fitting punishment. That what's happened to me is a fitting punishment. But it took that arrow of Ram. It took the suffering of Ram for Vali to be able to go within himself to understand that actually, it took the arrow and the instructions of Ram to understand that actually, I was wrong. And then Vali even said, he even confessed, actually, I felt I may have wronged Sugriva. I did feel that at times that I may have wronged him. I may have not done the right thing. But the pride didn't allow me to act on that feeling. The pride didn't allow me to go to Sugriva and say, hey, actually, what happened? What's up? Let's try and reconcile. So then what did Vali do? He was leaving his body. He suddenly became full of wisdom. And then he had this necklace that was given to him by Indra. And that necklace, which was the necklace in one sense of immortality. So he didn't actually leave his body while that necklace was on. And it would have been very fitting, very, very, what's to say, very correct, very the right thing to do to give it to his son, Angada. It would have been the right thing to do, to pass it on. But what did he do? As a means of trying to amend. So we acknowledge and we also try to amend. We acknowledge what we've done. We apologize, the three A's. Acknowledge, apologize, and amend. These three A's. It's a very good book, actually, by Chaitanya Charitamrita, called Wisdom from the Ramayana. It's in that book. And when he took out the necklace, he gave it to Sugriva, and that was his way of reconciling. That was his way of reconciling. And then we know that Sugriva then, at that point, that's when Vali left his body, and then Sugriva then took over the kingdom from then on. So we can see that, yes, we may cause anxiety to others, but the anxiety that we're causing others, a lot of it is coming because of what's going on inside. That internal dialogue is something that we can really try and change the way the mind speaks to us. And that way, if we are healthy internally, then we'll be able to do austerity of speech, austerity of the body. And then if we can do austerity of the speech, if we can do austerity of the body, being respectful to others, then that austerity, like Lord Brahma, Brahma had to perform austerity. And what did Brahma see in the end? What did he see? He saw Krishna, he saw Vaikuntha, he saw the spiritual world. So similarly for us, if we do things the right way, from inside out, internal dialogue, that will then change the way we treat others and how we speak to others and cause anxiety to others. Being able to finally be able to acknowledge we may have done something wrong and that came from within us, and we try and make amends for what we've done wrong. Do this. And then by doing these austerities, we can also see Vaikuntha, see the spiritual world, and see Krishna. So I'll stop here. Thank you very much for your kind attention. Would anyone like to ask any questions or make any comments or anything? Hare Krishna.
Thank you, Kanchanabja Prabhu, for the very nice class. So as we were thinking, as you were talking about, hurting others and being hurt, and then I was reflecting on love and maybe a definition of love. What is that? What is love? I was just thinking like this, and then I came to the conclusion that maybe one of the definitions, that which covers a multitude of faults. So I give you an example. So I think I've mentioned this in a previous class, that I committed some mistake. It was a mistake on my part. Up to this day, I can't remember what it was, because I think the Lord has taken it away. But and it was sort of bothering me, and I felt in my heart, because I was reflecting on this mistake, and then I felt in the core of my heart, this is my realization, okay? And what I felt was, I don't see it, you see it. So the fault I was meditating on, this was my realization, that God doesn't see our faults, and that's definition and perfection of love, no faults. It's interesting.
Thank you. Yeah. God doesn't see our faults. Yeah. Yeah. Thank you. I think it's very distant for us to sometimes think that actually he doesn't see the mistakes we make. I mean, he sees them, he sees our faults, but he doesn't take them too seriously. He doesn't think, oh, I don't like him now because he doesn't believe in me. I don't like him now because he says that I'm not God. Or he doesn't do that. He's not petty. And that's for us, that can we go beyond that small itch, not small in the eternal sense. If we look at the vision of eternality, these small little things that may happen in that vision, if we can grow beyond that and see beyond that, then yes, we can also become magnanimous in that way.
So because he's cognizant, he knows everything, because obviously he sees everything, but because he's so magnanimous, because he's all love, so it covers
the force. Exactly.
That's the point.
Thank you. Thank you, sir. Ruben Prabhu, did you have something? Just pass Ruben Prabhu the mic. Thank
you. It's appreciating. Very nice class. I was very interested in the point that you made, because we see that
Prabhupada, the mic?
Prabhupada would write in his diary every day, and you talked about journaling.
Mm.
And you said it's a way to separate the intelligence function from the mind's function. Could you elaborate on how that process works to free someone?
Yeah. See, when we are journaling, or when we are writing, and when we are understanding how we're feeling at a particular time, and writing about it, when we are writing about good things that may have happened, bad things that may have happened, ways that we may have reacted which we weren't so happy with, or ways that we responded which we are happy with, what we are doing is we are separating ourselves from the mind. Because otherwise what happens is something happens and we act impulsively. Situation comes, boom, I do something. Situation comes, boom, I say something. So by journaling more and more and more, what happens is we are able to separate what's going on with the mind and senses, and separate the intelligence is then separated from that. So what we are then seeing is, oh, something has happened, my mind is saying this, but actually I don't want to react in that way. So that's the distance it creates. And basically by journaling, we're creating that distance, because we are becoming more the observers of the mind. It's helping us become the observer. So by creating that distance, even in day-to-day situations, we are more of the observer of the mind, rather than just thinking we are the mind, or just acting. And that's what, unless we have a knowledge of this, then what happens? Generally, day-to-day people are just as if they are the mind. It's as if they are. Whatever their mind is, that's who they are. They don't understand that there's a difference. So that's what we were speaking about there. Does that make sense? Thank you. Hare Krishna. Mataji, and then...
Oh, here we are. I just would like to hear your version of... So we spoke about, you know, Krishna doesn't... he's not petty about seeing our faults, even though we make them, but he's above all of that. And in your lecture, you were discussing, you know, this process of our mind can actually eventually cause like a big fall down, because you get into like a karmic cycle with people, and then you need God's intervention now to fix that situation, like Lord Ram. We don't want it to get that far, do we?
Mm.
So we kind of want to edit our thoughts before that happens. I feel like that's probably the point of it. So my question is, in that moment of when you're influenced by the other modes, and of course you mentioned journaling is helpful, but what is perhaps the bigger picture that you can paint for yourself in the moment that can connect you with a higher reality, or like a more liberating fact that we can immediately utilize to, you know, to not just focus on that, you know.
Yeah. I think a lot of this comes back to, so your question is, how can we not focus on the situation that's come about to us, and how can we respond in the correct way?
Yeah, or just like a bigger picture, a bigger mental picture in a more broad way. Like you spoke in a sequence and a detail and a sort of an ascending kind of logical progression, which is very, very useful. But do you think you can summarize it? Or like, is there like a broad picture for that in your own words?
Yeah. If we are being tormented by our mind, right? This is what's happening. If we're being tormented by our mind because of someone saying something, someone doing something, the first thing to really, really help us is by separating us from the mind. What is the mind saying to me? Why am I believing this about myself? Why am I believing that I can't be accepted? Why is it that I feel I'm not acceptable? Why? What is that? What is the reason I don't feel I'm acceptable? What is the reason I feel that actually this person who says they care about me, I don't believe that they actually care. Why? What is the reason? And if we can really think about that and actually be honest with ourselves, which takes a lot of courage. It takes a lot of courage to be honest with ourselves, because we sometimes want to see ourselves as a lot more than what we have inside. So that's part of the spiritual bypassing, which we want to avoid. That, oh, and because we don't want to see ourselves as having faults. We don't want to see ourselves as having sensitivity. So when the way to see things in a grand picture, in one sense, is we could say, have a very soft heart, but have very thick skin. You know, so have a very soft heart, be very loving and giving to others, be try and serve others, but at the same time, have thick skin. So that, because otherwise, if we're just soft with no thick skin, what happens? We're hurt all the time. We're always going to feel hurt. If we're just thick-skinned with no soft heart, what happens? We're going to be hard on others. We're just going to be hardcore on everyone, fanatic. Everyone must believe what I believe. And if we can accept ourselves, we'll accept others. Everyone is different. So some devotees may be really into book distribution. Some devotees may be really into cow protection. Some devotees may be really into mentorship. Some devotees may be really into deity worship. That's all amazing. And if we can accept ourselves, we'll be able to accept their service in a very loving way and appreciate what they do. So if we have that soft heart, we'll be able to appreciate everyone. And if we have thick skin, we won't take the illusion too seriously. Does that make sense?
Thank you so much. Yeah, I really like that. I just want to make one comment, which is you're basically saying you don't trust your mind, which I think was recommended by, I think in the fifth canto, it was talking about no saintly person would trust their mind because it's so wavering, you cannot. But you're also saying that distrusting the mind doesn't mean just completely pushing it away and neglecting it. You have to edit it and
that's good. Edit.
Help yourself by this journaling process. So I find that really helpful. Thank you so much.
Yeah, I like that edit. That's the filmmaker in you. But we need to edit. I like that. Edit the mind. Thank you. Anyone else like to share any comments, realizations, thoughts? Yes, Mataji.
Hare Krishna Prabhu. I've heard this spiritual bypassing the terminology today from you. Are you able to kind of explain it a little bit more?
Yeah, so it's kind of when we want to practice spiritual life in such a way that we want to bypass our faults, bypass our problems, bypass what we think, bypass what we need to work on. And so if I just go and do service, everything will be cured. No, we should do service, but we need to do service with the right consciousness, with the right intention. And ultimately, when we go through anartha nivritti, when we're seeing our anarthas, rather than trying to neglect them, avoid them, and just think, okay, I'll just serve. Okay. Just throw that, okay, I'm feeling envious, the envy is really subsuming me, it's all over me, but actually, you know what I'm going to do? I'm just going to go and do something, I'm just going to go out on books, I'm just going to go. So yeah, we should do all these things, but we should also take some time to be with that feeling, understand where it's come from, and try and release it. Because then we'll be able to practice spiritual life in a more wholesome way, holistic way, authentically, and also sustainably. Otherwise, what will happen is we will start to think that the process doesn't work. We'll start to think that this process doesn't work, but it does work. It's just we have to do it maturely. Does that make sense? Thank you, Hare Krishna. Yes, Rishi, Hare Krishna. Yeah, it's maybe last one.
Thank you so much. I wanted to ask, I get that, I really like this point that we have to kind of practice Krishna consciousness with mature intelligence, not just sort of seeing it written, reading the books, and then just logically applying it. But I wanted to ask, say, for example, the service example you gave, there are like a lot of statements where, say, Prabhupada emphasizes book distribution more so than any other service, right? Like there's so many purports and things where he, and even classes and things where that's like, you know, he'll say like book distribution is the most important service. It's what we're all about, kind of thing. And then there are obviously like classes and conversations and letters when he says to someone, no, university preaching is the most important. But there is still that, say, for example, book distribution or Sankirtan, which is above everything else. So I wanted to ask, like, it's easy then to take that and think, oh, that's the ideal, and I'm just doing, I don't know, university preaching, and I'm not at that ideal. So then it becomes like a maybe an unhealthy dialogue of like, oh, I'm not at the ideal, I'm not perfect, I'm not good enough, because I'm not doing that topmost thing. Mm. But then there is still that topmost thing.
Okay. So it's interesting what you said. You said, I'm not ideal, I'm not good enough. But actually, it should be, I'm not ideal and I am good enough. You know, I'm not ideal, but who is ideal? You know, so I'm not ideal, but I am good enough. Why am I good enough? Because Krishna loves me for who I am. And in terms of the book distribution, we can see it as, we appreciate the devotees, if you're not doing book distribution, we should really appreciate that, wow, they're doing the service that Prabhupada really encouraged, really recommended, and really appreciate them. And the devotees on book distribution shouldn't think, I'm the top dog here because I'm doing books, and all of you guys who are doing something else that doesn't even count as service, or you're just waving an incense stick, what's that? I'm on books. No, that shouldn't be the mood. So the mood should be, We appreciate their service, they appreciate our service, but we're not expecting that. So that's the general mood we should be in taking, that, yeah, wow, they're distributing books. And if we are feeling that, okay, I want to be part of book distribution, but you don't go on the streets or you can't go on the streets, then sponsor some books. Help the devotees. Cook prasadam for the devotees that are going out on books. Do something for those sankirtan. Be the dasanudas. So if we're feeling that that's the service, if we are feeling that that's the service that Prabhupada has emphasized most, and I want to be part of that, then we can be part of that, even if we're not doing it as the actual distributor of the book. We can help those that are distributing the books. Thank you. Jay, thank you very much. Gantra Srimad Bhagavatam Ki Jai. Srila Prabhupada Ki Jai.